I invite you again this morning to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I don't know how much study that you've done about this chapter, but this chapter sets the basis of all the New Testament scriptures. He told his apostles at his ascension, he said, "You go to Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power from on high." And then when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that is, at the end of the feast days, which lasted 50 days, 50 days had transpired in Jerusalem, coming to the end of the feast days, the Feast of the Tabernacles and all of these things, they come to the end, to the day of Pentecost. And when it was fully come, there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind and appeared before them cloven tongues of fire. I have no idea what that must have looked like. And these things, they culminated in these men being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out in a way. The Holy Spirit has been in this world since the beginning. You remember our studies back in Genesis. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Holy Spirit's been in this world since the beginning. He's been actively engaged in doing things. These men, David, I read to you a while ago where it says in the scripture, David spoke by the Holy Ghost. But he had never come into this world as it was on the day of Pentecost, in these last days, in this gospel age. God has poured out his Spirit in a wonderful way upon his church. And these men, this was the beginning of the New Testament. And they were, this was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. You can read about it in Joel 2, verses 28 through 32. And they were endued with power and gifts necessary to the ministry of the gospel. They didn't just sit there and talk in some unknown gibberish or some kind of language of pretense or even something that Satan may have given them in their head. This is not what was taking place. They were speaking very correctly in languages. And all those people, all those places that I read to you a while ago, all spoke different languages. Every one of them heard the gospel in their own tongue. That's tongues. The gibberish you're hearing on TV and around in these, that's a bunch of junk is what that is. This was tongues. And Peter stands up, and of course people are making comments about this and that, as they would today. And the Lord's going to begin this glorious work that's more glorious than even the crossing of the Red Sea. He's going to raise dead sinners to life everlasting through the gospel of his Son. So Peter stands up and he begins to preach in the power of God's Spirit to the very people who called for the crucifixion of Christ. Those who were bound by the fetters of Antichrist religion and deceived so as to think that they did God a favor when they tortured and killed the Son of God. And as Peter moved through his message by the Holy Spirit, he began to show them the absolute necessity of Christ, showed them Christ being prophesied in the Scripture, showed them Christ, who he was. This is who Joel was talking about. This is what Joel was talking about. After those days. He showed him the absolute necessity of Christ and his person clearly set forth in the in the prophets, and them being murderers of the very Christ that they sought for. And being stirred in their hearts by his words, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, there's only one thing that a man can do when God shows him what he is. When he brings him to admit what he is, and he sees it, and he's stirred in his heart, there's only one thing for him left to do: repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the promise, and this is my text, verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord thy God shall call. And this is my message this morning. I pray it's God's message for this hour. The promise is unto you. It's unto you. Now, if we're going to talk about the scriptures, we like to go in there and we'll show what David said and what his son said and what a priest said and what this one said or apostle said or something else. And we love going there and use those examples. But we're very hesitant to apply those things to ourselves. And Peter accuses them of the murder of Christ. And then he said, the promise is unto you. The promise is unto you. And Peter's very broad in his application of this. That is, unto you, those immediately under the sound of his voice, those who were gathered there in his presence, those to whom God had granted hearing in their own language. And then he says, and unto your children, those who were gathered there with him, those who weren't even born yet. This promise is to you, and it's to your children. And it's to all that are afar off, those who have never heard the gospel, those who had no interest in the gospel, those Gentile idolaters, those who are afar off. And they're far off both in distance from where Peter was standing, and they're far off in their spiritual condition. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Now listen, even to as many as the Lord thy God shall call. God's promises are often stated in connection with God's calling. Here's one you're all familiar with. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are what? The called according to God's purpose. And then here's another one that's right down under that one. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Paul said he called me by his gospel and he called me by his grace. Peter said he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He chose us from the beginning unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called us by his gospel. His promise is to anyone, anywhere that he calls. That's what the promise is. This is not a blanket promise given to the world. This is a promise to those that he calls. Male or female, old or young, rich or poor, educated, uneducated, religious or heathen, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. So then here's the question: how does the Lord call sinners? Now, if I know that this promise is unto the called, what's my next thought? Am I called? Has he called me? Because the promise is to the called. How does the Lord call sinners? How does a poor, ignorant sinner know if he's being called? Is this just another temporary bout with religion, or is God dealing with me? I need to know. First thing Peter told him when he wrote that general epistle out to all these churches, people he'd never met before, he just wrote a kind of a to whom it may concern type of letter. It's a general epistle. It's sent out to all these churches around, established by him and others. And he said, make your calling and election sure. Well, how does God call sinners? Well, let me give you several things. The first thing I see here is that God uses the preaching of the gospel. These cloven tongues of fire that set upon them and they're being filled with the Holy Ghost was given to them not to enable them to be praised by the people, but to enable them to minister the gospel to the people. They didn't stand up there and start talking about the Lord told me for each one of you to mail me $1,000 and we're going to build this big school somewhere. No, he preached the gospel to them. He did it in the power of God's Spirit. He did it in their own languages. He did it in a way they could understand. He uses the preaching of the gospel. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. You can read it in those first several verses. He said, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. What gospel? Well, he's going to tell you. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Not according to Grandpa. Not according to old Grandma. Not according to that preacher down the road. According to the Scriptures. Well, you know Christ died for everybody. Show me that in the Scriptures. It ain't in here. Well, then why in the world would anybody believe it? Because their grandpas and grandmas and their ancestors told them. That's exactly why. You read Stephen's message to Israel. He said, as your fathers did, so do you. That's exactly what he told them. You do always resist. You uncircumcised of heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. You won't receive the things of the Holy Ghost. You won't receive the testimony of the Word that he inspired. You won't receive the testimony of the preacher that he accompanies. You won't receive the things of the Spirit of God. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And watch this, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now if you're here today and you're here by the providence of God, are you not? You're here by the providence of God. When God calls a man, he brings that man to a place where he can hear. I'm using that word man freely, man or woman. He brings him where he can hear, or he sends his preacher to him, one or the other. But these two are going to come together when God calls a sinner. So if I were sitting in the presence of a man preaching the gospel to me, I might say, maybe he's calling me. You see what I'm saying? How does a man know if he's being called of God? Well, has God providence arranged for you to hear? How shall you hear without a preacher? And then Paul says this, by which also you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. If you can hear and understand what I'm telling you this morning, that the Son of God, our Savior, could be that God calling you. Just might be. God calls his sheep through the preaching of Christ crucified, Christ accomplishing our redemption on the cross, Christ bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, satisfying the very justice of God. God is just. He told Moses, said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. I want to see your glory. I've seen your power. I've seen your work. Show me your glory. And he put him back there in the cleft of the rock, and he passed before him, and he said, I forgive sin, showing mercy. I do all these things. But he said, I will by no means clear the guilty. I'm not going to clear the guilty. Anybody here not guilty? Huh? Boy, what's he talking about? He's talking about Christ as our representative, satisfying the justice of God so that there is no charge against you. Isn't that what it says over in Romans 8? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. And righteousness. How righteous does a man have to be to enter into heaven? He has to be as righteous as God. Why, no man can do that. I hope you understand that. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And this gospel, Paul said, is the power of God unto salvation, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the preaching of the gospel. Salvation's of the Lord, and he alone has accomplished it, rose from the dead, declares it, sent his Spirit into the world to reveal it and make it a reality in the hearts and minds of his people. When God calls his elect, he calls them through the preaching of the gospel. Don't you believe a word when a man tells you, I'm just sitting out there in my fishing boat one day. And the Lord spoke to me in a vision. I heard words out of the trees. I have no doubt that you did, but it wasn't God speaking to you. If you save, God saves you through the preaching of the gospel. Period. And then secondly, when God calls a sinner, he arrests him. That's a term these old writers used, and I like it. He arrests his sinner. He brings that sinner's downward spiral to a halt. He stops all forward motion. Who knows what deception and lies were used to quiet their guilty consciences? The chief priests and the elders of Israel persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Did you know that? Did you know that these chief priests and stuff ran out into the multitude? Pilate was trying to release Christ to them. And he said, you have this day and we can release unto you somebody else. And he thought he had found an out, you know, that would please them. And those Pharisees, they thought, uh-oh, we better get out here. And the chief priests and elders, and they all ran out there among the crowd, and they said, say this. You can read about it over in Matthew 27, verse 20. Oh, my soul. But as the gospel came upon these same people, they began to see that their sin, they began to see something about their sinful natures. The lies of men against the testimony and evidence of God. This man, Peter told him, this Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. They stood there and saw Lazarus called out of the tomb. They saw the grave clothes fall off of him. They saw him begin to speak. They saw his color come back. They saw him after he was raised from the dead. And they went home and had a meeting. How did I know they seen it? Because they went home and had a meeting and they said, if we don't stop this man, we're going to lose our jobs. And we're going to lose our nation because Rome ain't going to honor us as a religious people anymore. This man, Peter said, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But God raised him up. For years I tried to hide among the religious dead. I explained away my sin by calling it ignorance, youthful lusts, mistakes, bad decisions, and all this such like. But let me tell you something. Sin, though it consists of things, now hear me, though it consists of things, it's a sin to steal, okay? That's a thing, isn't it? It's a sin to do this. It's a sin to commit adultery. It's a sin to commit idolatry. These are individual sins. But sins, though it consists of things, is not an act in itself. It is a nature. And that nature is the same in all men. I have the same nature in me that Pharisee had who was running out in that crowd trying to persuade the people to destroy Christ. I've got the same nature in me that Charles Manson has in him. Well, what's the difference? You're not running around here killing folks. What's the difference? The difference is the restraining hand of God keeping you from being as evil as you could be. And people mistake this for righteousness and godliness. It's just not so. It's a nature. And that nature is the same in all men. Paul talks about the called of God in Ephesians chapter 2. And he tells them that they were quickened from the dead. You hath he quickened who were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sin. Now listen to this. The spiritual death, he said, wherein you walked according to the course of this world. You just like everybody else in this world. You're going the same direction. Everybody's going the same direction. Why? Because they've fallen sons of Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, this spiritual death on all men. And he said, you walked according to the course of this world. Now watch. And according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We all had our conversation, he said, in times past, in the lust of our flesh. Desiring this and desiring that, desiring something else. And now watch this. And were by nature, children of wrath, even as others. So the guilt that these men felt having murdered the Son of God, I have that same potential in me. You have it in you. That's sin. Sin. You were by nature the children of wrath, the nature of Judas, Caiaphas or Pilate, the nature of Herod or Saul of Tarsus. Sin is a nature, and sometimes it's restrained by God so that it doesn't seem as evil as somebody else. But God oversaw their evil. And Christ being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Yeah, but these Jews delivered him, didn't they? They did everything in their power to deliver him. They did everything in their power to get him crucified by Pilate. But the end result was that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and you took him out and crucified him. God just overlooked what you'd done. That's not the right word. Oversaw what you did and used it for his glory. He took away the restraints. He took away his providential aids. And it says in Luke 23:25, he turned his son over to their will. There is no difference in the nature of sin in you or the sin in any other man. When a man is arrested by the Holy Ghost, he's brought to see his sin as it truly is. He's totally depraved. He's helpless, hopeless. He's a sinner. That's all he can do is sin. A dog can't fly away. It's not his nature. Neither can we. How do I know if God's calling me? He's going to reveal to me my sin. He's going to convince me of what I am. And you'll never turn. I was talking to several of the guys after the Sunday school lesson this morning. He doesn't press these things on us to show us how sorry we are just for the sake of you being sorry. He's not trying to make you depressed and all this kind of stuff. He's showing you what you are so you'll turn from it. That's what repent is. Turn. Now I know it has other meanings and goes even deeper than that, but the general idea of repentance is to turn. What are we going to do? Turn. Quit going the direction you're going. Stop. Hear the truth. Hear what you are. Recognize what you are and turn. Who are we going to turn to? The only one you can. The only one you can. The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my third point. How does a man know if he's being called? Well, when God calls a sinner, he calls him to repentance. Repentance. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "Ye turn to God from your idols." That was an evidence of their election, their calling. This man's being... It's not business as usual. Not business as usual. This man being turned to God, turned from his old understanding, turned from his old concepts of God, turned from his old religion, turned from himself. And how is this turning brought to pass? How is this calling and this turning connected? Well, Peter said, "We do show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." The scripture said, "It is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance." We see the truth in Christ, God's love for his people in Christ, his goodness, his kindness, his gentleness in Christ. And it's like seeing the tornado straight ahead and looking behind and seeing blue sky. You going to keep going to the tornado? No, you're going to turn around. You're going to go back where the sky's blue. You turn to the light because it's better. Did you know the theme of the book of Hebrews is something better? All through there. He just keeps saying it. He's better. He's better than the types and the symbols, and he's better than the old priesthood, and he's better than the old kings. He's better. His sacrifice is better. He's better. His blood is better than that old animal blood. It's better. I remember years ago down in Tioga, Louisiana. Anybody in here know where Tioga is? Well, you can go over here on 371 and you can follow it down to Cashado, and then you can turn off of that, and that road will take you right through Tioga, Louisiana, just before you get to Ball. And he had a little seafood restaurant there. He was a member of the church down there at the time. And we used to go there and eat all the time. And I just loved it. It was a seafood buffet, and they had stuff on there just different. That seafood was so good. It was just so good. And his wife was Cajun as she could be, Miss Thoniker. And she could, boy, she could fix that seafood. But anyway, in that line of stuff, they had a big seafood buffet there. And in that line was this one tray, and it had these little half ears of corn in it with a stick in them. And I'm telling you, them was the best things. I don't know what she put spices in that butter. I don't know what she put in there, but them was the best things. And that night, Kathy and I had finished eating, and we were sitting there at the table just kind of watching and talking. And we noticed about two tables over from us, there was a little three-year-old over there. And he had a hold of this corn, and he was gnawing. He had that stuff all over him. And it was wintertime. And folks had got done eating, and it was time to leave, and he was still gnawing on the cob. I mean, that thing, that spices was all up in that cob, and he wasn't about to turn that thing loose. And they come over, and they're going to put a coat on him, and he held on that corn. They'd threaten him, and he'd do this. He'd bow down where they couldn't get it, and he'd hide that corn, and they couldn't do anything with him. And they didn't want to spank him. Everybody in there but now's watching them. And finally, the owner of the restaurant came over, and he said, "I see you've tried about everything." He said, "Would you mind?" He said, "I'm not trying to embarrass you or anything," but he said, "Would you mind if I tried to get that corn away from him?" He said, "Go ahead. We've tried everything." He pulled out a Hershey bar. He dropped that corn. He reached for that Hershey bar. When are you going to stop going the direction of this world? When are you going to stop following Satan's religion? When are you going to turn from yourself when you see something better? When you see Christ. He's better than the old types. He's better than the law. He's better than anything. Christ is all. He's everything. In him we're complete. Why wouldn't a man want to be complete in Christ? My soul. You rather go try to obey the law? No flesh going to be justified before God by the law. But in Christ we're fully justified. Fully justified. And not only that, but he ascended, and in that resurrection declared our justification, and then ascended to the Father where he now sits and makes intercession for us. He makes intercession. His very person sitting at the right hand of God, the scripture likens that to my sitting there with him. That's intercession, boy. That's intercession. May the Lord enable us all to see that very thing. Thank you.